As I said, have Romans chapter 8 open in front of you. It would really help to follow along. It's quite a dense passage. There's lots going on. And we're not going to be able to cover every part of it. But I wanted us to look at it with this theme of thinking, who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do in our life? And what is his role? Well, this passage is going to help us a little looking at that. Now, in 2014, some engineers were working on this massive upgrade to the Victorian Underground Station in London. And they noticed this leak behind the wall. So what they did was, they went to this quick fix for it. Okay, they got some fast set in concrete and they kind of poured it into the gap. The problem was, they were hoping for a quick patch up, but it ended in disaster. Because this cement forced its way through pipes and then erupted into inside the signal and control room. And because of this, this multi-million pound computer thing was encased in this fast drying cement. So they were hoping just to patch it up, but instead it caused chaos. And for days then, obviously, the Victoria line was out of action. You can imagine the chaos that was caused there. Something that looked like a surface problem, they tried to solve it with something small, but it ended up causing something much bigger because the problem was deeper than they realised. Now, at the moment in our world and in our lives, if we look at the publishing world, it is really one of the genres that's really growing year on year is the self-help, the self-improvement books. You know, loads of ways that you can change your life. If you just do this, if you have this change, or you do that, or this, and it's growing. The podcasts are full of it. There's apps you can get that can promise to change your life. And we know, don't we, that there's things in us that we want to change. There's things about us that we're not happy with. But so often, with those changes, we try these things and they might help us in certain ways and they've got a lot of wisdom to give us in other ways. But often, it's just like trying to deal with a deep issue with a surface level problem. And we think, here's the problem, and we just kind of patch it over. It's like putting a little plaster on a deep, deep wound. And so when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit today, what we're going to see is this. God wants to transform you, and not just do a surface level change, but to change you from the inside out, to get down into our hearts, into our desires, into our wants, and to change them and transform them to want to want what he wants, to change us to love him. And so one of the roles of the Holy Spirit that we'll look at through this passage this morning is how he works in us to change us. Now, this isn't the complete answer on how God works to change us. We're just restricting ourselves to this passage. But I hope that kind of focus will help us to get to grips with these verses. So to understand how he works in our life, how the Holy Spirit works in our life, we're going to focus on this passage. We're going to see four things for how we change. So if you long to change, and the things in your life think, oh, I'd love that to change, but I just seem powerless to do it. Well, I pray this will give us hope this morning. Whether you're a Christian and you're struggling in certain areas, or whether you're not a Christian, you think, yes, I'd love to change, the answer can be here for us today. Here are the four headings we'll look at. We'll look at the foundation for change, then we'll look at the power to change, the path to change, and then the destination of that change. So let's start with the first one, the foundation for change. And we see this in the first four verses of Romans 8. So as I said, we're jumping in, just for 1 week only, into the book of Romans, and we're jumping in at chapter 8. And obviously there's a lot going before. You see there in verse 1 it says, there is therefore, so because of everything that's gone before. So if you're ever reading the Bible, you've got to find out the context. The danger is you can jump in and take things out of context and miss the whole meaning. So what is gone before? What is Paul writing about? Well, Paul's writing to this church that he's never been to, but he's hoping to be there soon. And he knows that the answer to all the issues, all the things they're struggling with, is the good news of Jesus. He's the answer to all of the problems. He is the answer to the things they're struggling with. So he has spent 7 chapters, although he wouldn't have had chapters in this letter originally, but he has spent all that time unpacking the good news of the gospel. So I'm just going to give a very quick overview of 7 chapters, very quick, okay? This is what he does. He starts, first of all, by painting quite a bleak picture of the human race. Everyone has rejected God, he says. Everybody in this world has rejected him, and we're all in the same boat. And the problem is, we can't solve this problem on our own. God gave us the law to say, this is how life should be lived. This is how life is, this is how you're to flourish. Look at the law. But the problem is, none of us can achieve it. None of us can keep it. The law is like an x-ray on our heart. It'll show us, not that you have an x-ray on your heart, but you know what I mean. An x-ray shows you the problem, but it doesn't fix it, does it? It shows you there's a break in your arm, but it doesn't fix it for you. And the law, in that sense, shows us that we've got this big problem, that we can't seem to keep even our own standards, not alone God's standards. And we've failed. And because of that, because of failing to keep God's law, we deserve and we face judgment from God. So how can we be right before him if we have failed and there the standard is too high? Well, the good news is God has solved our problem for us. Jesus came and he lived the law out perfectly. He lived the perfect life that we never could. And then on the cross, he took our place and he died our death. The perfect one took the curse of the law in our place so we could know the blessing of Jesus. He took our place. And if we trust in him, then we can be forgiven. The judgment we deserve is taken away and we can live for him. And so that's a very, very, very brief summary of those chapters. But then Paul says, can you see now, verse 1? There is therefore something that happens. And listen to these words. If you're a Christian, let these words be a balm to your soul. This is what he says. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you hear that? If you're a Christian this morning, God does not condemn you. He holds nothing against you. Can you see why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. So we've put our trust in him, and so everything is now true for him is true for us. So he was condemned so that we wouldn't be. So we're safe in him. And that means that God has done, look at verse 3, it says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. He's done it for us. He's fulfilled the law in our place. We can't keep the law, it's impossible, but God has done it in his son, the Lord Jesus. So, Pilgrim's Progress is a famous book that John Bunyan wrote about the kind of life of a Christian, kind of allegories going on there. And one of the things, one of the parts in that book, he talks about this hill. Christian is the main character in that book, and he is going up this hill. And do you know what the hill's called? It's called Sinai. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments, on that mountain. And he's walking up this hill called Sinai, and he thinks it's manageable. First look, oh, I could do that, no problem. And he starts to get up it, and he realizes he just can't get up. However high he thinks he's getting, he just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. He can't get over this hill. And as he does this, his burden on his back just gets heavier and heavier. That's his guilt and his shame. He just can't do it. He thought he could manage it. He tries and he fails. What does he do? Well, eventually he sees there's another gate, and it's called the Gate of Salvation. And he goes through there, and then we see he goes to the mountain, the hill of Calvary, and there his burden is taken away. You see, the point is, we can't save ourselves. Maybe we look at like the Ten Commandments and think, oh yeah, I could do that. But then you start to go through and you think, actually, no, this is impossible. But God has done it for us. That's why in verse 3, can you see it says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus was condemned so that we couldn't be free from condemnation. He took the wrath, took the judgment we deserve, so we could be free. Most of our troubles in life, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, most of our troubles in Christian life are due to failure to realize the truth of this verse. The things that you struggle with in your Christian life, bring it back to this verse and you'll see that changes everything. He has done this for me. I wonder today, if you're not a believer, even if you are, maybe you've lost sight of this, you long to be loved, long to be accepted. You long for somebody just to look at you as you are and say, I love you, or you're mine. You see, in each one of us, there's a striving from this. And it's kind of in our hearts from very early on, isn't it? We're trying to impress those around us, maybe our friends or our parents or our colleagues. And we're always searching for this, just for somebody to give us the seal of approval, the stamp of approval. I was reading this not that long ago about an interview with the lead singer of Status Quo. I know it's not a very modern reference, but it was a recent interview. Francis Rossi, hugely successful band, got sold out stadiums all the world over. And this is what the interviewer said. Surely Coe's success brought him some satisfaction. And he says this, no, I want more, he says. Not in a materialistic way, but why do I keep trying? Where do I think I'm going at 76? He whispered conspiratorially, I want people to like me, to like the music, and it never satisfies. The album goes platinum, and you think, why didn't it go triple platinum? I'm still chasing the carrot. Why? What drives him? He just wants people to love him. That's what he wants. And when he gets that acclamation, gets a stadium full of people singing his songs, still not enough. The reason that the love and the affirmation of people around us never seems to work is because what we're really after deep down is the love and the affirmation of God. And the good news of Jesus is this. He has taken our punishment. He's been condemned, so we are not condemned. I wonder how many things in your life I'll just show that you're longing for that, just those words of confirmation from someone. Well, today, if you're in Christ, hear these words again. There is no condemnation for you, for those who are in Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, there's a God who knows you and loves you. He knows everything about you, knows all of your failures, knows all of your struggles. And he knows you better than you know yourself, better than the person sitting next to you. He knows everything. And today he says, I want to wash you clean. I want to forgive all the wrong you've done. And I want you to know that you can be accepted. Because Jesus has done everything in our place. And you can hear those words today. There's no condemnation. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is quite a famous verse. And maybe as a Christian, you've heard it before. Maybe you think, oh yeah, I believe that. But I really want to press today, do you really believe these words are true for you? Here are some ways that maybe show that you don't believe them. Maybe this morning, you're not really sure how God views you. You've come in today and you're thinking, oh, does God love me today? We've slipped into, as somebody's called it, kind of daisy theology. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And we think, oh, I don't know where I stand. That's a showing that we haven't grasped this truth. Maybe we think of God like a clipboard, God with a clipboard, waiting for us to slip up. Maybe you've come to church today and you think, I just have to keep a distance from God. I can't go all in because I'm not really sure where I stand. Maybe you haven't prayed for weeks because you think, oh, I just can't. I don't deserve to approach him. Maybe when you read your Bible, you just feel condemned the whole time. Are you more aware of your failure than the love that God has for you? Can you see? We might believe in our heads the truth, yes, I'm not condemned, but in reality, we're living out that we're condemned. The Heidelberg Catechism, which was like a question and answer thing that was written in the 16th century in Germany, it kind of presents question and answers about what the Christian faith is, and it does it in such a warm way. Listen to this question. It says, how are you righteous before God? Listen to these words. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and never having kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined towards evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Hear God's word today. Now you might think, well, I thought we were thinking about change. How does this help us to change? Well, see, this is the foundation for it. If we think we're condemned, sin will still have a power over us. If we think we're under the judgment of God, it still has a hold. And so today we hear the penalty of sin has been removed. Jesus has paid it all, and we're free from the punishment and the penalty that we deserve. And when we realize that, we can start to move on. We can start to have our lives change as our hearts are warmed and transformed by the glory of what Jesus has done for us. Then we can start to know true change. So the first thing is, that's the foundation for our change. The second thing, let's have a look at the power for change in our life. We see this in verses 4-7. So in these verses, Paul starts to talk about the law of God. Now, the law of God in itself is a good thing because it shows us, if you want to know how humans will flourish, look at the law. Look at the Ten Commandments. You think if everybody lived like that, what a place this world would be. Yeah, it's a good thing, but it's a thing that we cannot do on our own. So the law shows us this is how life flourishes. This is how, if you want to know what true life is all about, this is the way to go. But the problem is, we can't keep it. We can't do it on our own. It's kind of like, oh, okay there? You're kind of like, it's kind of like if you imagine, I've gone around now. The problem is, we can't do it on our own. If you imagine an exercise or a diet plan, okay? You've got a diet plan written on the wall, and you think, or on a sheet stuck on the wall, and you think, right, that's how I'm going to lose weight. That's how I'm going to keep fit. If I just do this, but the problem is, we just can't seem to do it. Yeah, it's there on the wall, but actually we're just addicts who end up going the opposite direction. In the same way, the law of God is there, it's written outside of ourselves, and we can't seem to keep it. We might agree that it's a good thing, we might see the benefits of it, but still our hearts are just addicted to the opposite. So how do we live this life we're meant to live? Can you see verse 4 tells us this? This is all done in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is how that law can be fulfilled in us. How is that? Well, we're told in these verses there's two options for how we're to live. Can you see there's two words that contrast here? Flesh and spirit. Now, when it's talking about the flesh here, that is all self-focused. Okay, so it is thinking there's two options. I can try and do things on my own self-will, my own willpower, or the Spirit can do the work in me. So God's supernatural power in our heart. Flesh or spirit? That's the kind of battle going on here. And if we do things in the power of the flesh, it's telling us we cannot please God. Look at verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we try and do it, and we can't. We try lots of things in our own strength. You think, you know, that's why these books are so popular, aren't they? It says, if you just do this, that's all you need to do, just have this habit, just have this change, just listen to this podcast, just listen to this book, just read that, and then your life will be fine. You'll have it all sorted. And as I said earlier, there's loads of wisdom for us to gain out there. We don't rubbish everything, but it says you can do it. But the Bible says, no, actually, we can't. We're trying to climb that hill, and we just seem to get nowhere. The flesh here is referring to our own self and our own strength. And we can do that in a way that ignores God, but also we can try and do that in a way that acknowledges God. We can be very religious and say, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to keep all the rituals, keep all the rules, thinking if I do that, I will earn this righteousness. But the problem is, with all of those things, when it's flesh, the law is out here. There it is for us to see. And those in the flesh, as Ezra said, cannot please God. Now, before moving on, I just want to mention that a bit, because it does sound very harsh, doesn't it? Those who are in the flesh, those who are trying to do good, can't please God. Maybe you can think of people in your life, family or friends, and they are so loving and kind, and they're better people than you. I think, but surely that pleases God, doesn't it? Well, here's an illustration I heard that gets the point across. So it's not my illustration, and I know I've shared it before, but it really does help. I want you to imagine a woman. She's a poor widow, and she has one son. And she teaches this son how she wants him to live. So she says, look, you always tell the truth. Work hard, and you've got to help the poor, okay? Always tell the truth. Work hard, help the poor. That's how you should live, so she tells her son. Well, she's a person who has very little money, but with what she's got, she saves up a lot, and she's able to put this son through college. And imagine, after all the sacrifices that she's made for him, putting him first before her, when he graduates, he then hardly speaks to this woman again, his mother. might occasionally send a Christmas card, but he never visits her. He doesn't answer the phone to her, ignores the letters that she sends, and never speaks to her. But if you look at his life, do you know how he lives? How does he live? He lives honestly, industriously, charitably. He doesn't tell lies. He helps the poor, and he works hard. Now, does that, in that setup, is how that son is living okay? Well, I think all of us would agree it's not, is it? He's living a good life, but he's neglecting the relationship who he deserves, who has given everything to him. And in the same way, if we are living our lives ignoring God, living our lives trying our best, but ignoring the one who gave us life, then he's saying you can't please God. Now back to our passage. How can we change? How does this work? How can we get the law from outside there to be in our hearts and change our desires? Well, that's why God gives us his Spirit. He wants to change us from the inside out. And when the Spirit of God dwells in us, this is what's happening. He changes our desires. And so the law of God, instead of being out here on a wall, is now in our hearts. And suddenly, when you trust in Jesus and you ask him to come into your life, you start to feel like you want to live differently. Your desires change. So you want to do what God wants. You want to follow his ways. And so it's not just laws on the wall, but it's written on your heart. And if you're a Christian here, you will know when you became a Christian, suddenly you wanted to do things you didn't want to do before. You wanted to not do things that before you wanted to do. And just almost it can happen very quickly in someone's life. Things don't have the same appeal anymore. That's because the Spirit of God is at work. Now, sometimes those things, they can be gradual, and it can be a battle going on, and it might be things we battle with for the rest of our lives. But a Christian is someone whose heart has been transformed by the Spirit of God. They've been given a new heart, new desires. So can you see, instead of it being trying to trudge up a hill, we're now saying, Jesus, you've given me this, and I want to follow you. So a good picture of this is a caterpillar, isn't it? Imagine a caterpillar who's looking up to the sky, and the caterpillar sees these birds flying and thinks, oh, I wish I could fly. Climbs up to the nearest plant pot and thinks, oh, if I could only fly. But he knows he can't. And then one day he goes into a very long sleep, and he still looks up at the sky and he thinks, oh, I wish I could fly. I wish I could climb up that plant pot and fly. And then somebody comes along to him and says, do you know what? You've got wings. You're a butterfly. And then he realizes, oh, yes, I am. And he can go up to the plant pot, he can jump, and then suddenly he can soar because he's got wings. He's got a new life. He's a new creation. He doesn't have to crawl around anymore, but now he can soar. Sometimes people think a Christian is somebody who is trying to be nice. But the Bible says a Christian isn't just somebody who's trying to be nice or trying hard to be good. A Christian is somebody who is called to be new. New heart, new creation, new purpose. The Spirit dwelling within us gives us wings. As one poet put it, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. I wonder today, if you're a Christian, have you been using your wings recently? Or are you still like a caterpillar, looking up, trying your hardest? Look at verse 10, we'll come to this in a moment, but it says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, just pause on that. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now that's some power. The Spirit that brought a dead body, a heart that had stopped beating, lungs that had stopped breathing, suddenly the Spirit brings him to life. That Spirit dwells in you. You've got power and access to power that is so wonderful. Can you see that gives us hope, doesn't it? You're not on your own. So the desires now is in our heart, and that's the power to change by the Spirit. So the foundation for change, no condemnation. Power to change comes by the Spirit changing our hearts. And let's look next at the path to change, in verses 5 to 10. So what does that look like? Perhaps we're to think, okay, I've been living like a caterpillar. Yeah, I've been crawling around, trying my best, trying to get up that plant pot, but I can't do it. How do I fly? How do I soar? Well, look at verses 5 and 6. They help us with this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Can you see? He's saying, if you want to soar, you need to remember you've got wings. And you need to keep on reminding yourself. It's where you set your mind. It's where you remember that. So where you set your mind is going to shape your lifestyle, isn't it? If you think, I've got this holiday coming up, it's going to shape your next few months. Because you'll be thinking about where to stay, what to do, where to go, what to wear, all of that. If you're going to have a new car or a new house, that's going to shape, again, how you plan your time and things you do. Because it's going to be all-consuming. We're to focus intently, to have our minds focused and consumed on what the Spirit wants us to focus on. So what is the Holy Spirit obsessed with? What does he want us to know? Well, as you read on in Romans 8, do you see what one of the roles of the Spirit that we're not going to get onto this morning is? Being welcomed into God's family. Being a child of God. So it means, set your mind on the Spirit. Think of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus. It means filling our minds with who we are in Christ. It means remembering that we are loved and accepted children of God. That's who I am. That's my identity. It's telling a butterfly, you've got wings. And to keep on reminding it, because a butterfly will forget. I don't think butterflies forget they've got wings. But you know, you see where I'm going with that. So we read about these truths of the gospel. We sing about it. We get it into our hearts. We share the message with one another. We text one another to remind each other just how great the message of the gospel is. We sing, we meditate, we think, we help each other. That's why it's so important to be together, isn't it, on a Sunday? Because it's a day where we can just bask in who we are in Christ. Because we forget. Set our minds there. And what does it lead to? Did you see that? It leads to life and peace. Think of how many things you struggle with in your life because you've forgotten who you are in Christ. The guilt that we struggle with, the sin that we battle with and we're attracted to because we've forgotten what Jesus has done for us. He's the one who says, I'm your Father in heaven, I love you so much. The worry that we're consumed by, we think God doesn't really care. He's forgotten me. I say, no, you're a child of God. Of course he hasn't forgotten you. You're his. You're loved and accepted. So we're to remember, fix our minds on that. But notice something else that says, well, the path to change comes in, and it's just amazing, these verses. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 again, and as I read, think of this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Okay, ask that question as I read this, verses 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit of life, Spirit is life because of righteousness. Did you hear it there? Who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of God. Or interchangeably, the Spirit of Christ. And then he says, Christ dwells in you. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus to live 33 years on this earth now dwells in you. There's only one Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who had empowered Jesus to fight those temptations, to stand strong against all the battles that this world threw at him, Christ dwells in you. You couldn't make it up, could you? What an amazing thought. If that doesn't take your breath away, that Jesus now dwells in me, I don't know what will. What a privilege we have as Christians. I remember the Old Testament when the presence of God was there, the burning bush. Take off your sandals, Moses, this is holy ground. Christ dwells in you. Yes, yeah, we'll talk about that later. But John 14 says this, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. See, Jesus comes to dwell in our hearts. And as he does that, he changes it to be more of his liking. So he'll point out things to us. Don't do that. That's going to destroy you. I love you. Let that go. Say no to that. Jesus will change our heart bit by bit by bit, pointing things out that he hates and show us things he loves to make us more like him. The Spirit of Christ, Christ himself dwelling in us. So think about things in your life that you're not sure about. Jesus is with you. He dwells in you. Doesn't that change how we see things? What we do? How we spend our time? We pray, don't we? Jesus, change my heart. Help me to love what you love. Help me to reflect this amazing truth. And if you're not a Christian, maybe you long to change. And you just can't. And you just feel I'm on my own and I can't seem to get anywhere. You're trying to solve this deep problem, this deep brokenness of you, and you're just putting a plaster on it. Jesus says, let me come and sort you out properly. Get deep down into your heart and who you are. Christ can dwell with you. How? Just ask him. Say, Jesus, I need you. That's it. That's how you become a Christian. Jesus, I need you. Have you ever done that? Do it today. Now, our time is gone, and the last point is very quick. But the foundation for change, we've seen the power, we've seen the path, but the destination comes in verse 11. So the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And look what it tells us. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's touching on this. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. He's defeated death. So even though our bodies are broken, even though we're falling apart, when we die, the Spirit of Christ won't give up on us. And we will rise again to a world made new with Christ with us forever. That's what the promise is, isn't it? The promise of a believer. That means that one day there'll be no more struggle with sin. There'll be no more doubts about whether God loves us or not. One day in our new bodies and the new creation, we will know glory. We're with him forever. And that's a reminder for us in your daily battle. As we fight this battle of change, as we forget that we've got these wings that he's given us, as we try and keep our eyes on Jesus, one day the battle and the doubts will be over. The questions will be gone, and he promises to be with us every step in the way until we get there. Now today, do you know that's where you're headed? If not, turn to Jesus right now. He won't turn anyone away. If you are, and you know you're a Christian, you're with him, say, Lord, I need to live in the light of this. I need to set my mind on the things of the Spirit, not of the flesh, and I want to soar. Spirit, would you help me to do that? This is just one of the roles of the Spirit. He wants to change your life from the inside out. And so today, let's say, Lord, by your Spirit, do a work in me. Help me to fix my eyes on you. Let's pray. Let's just spend a few moments in silence before I pray. Just reflecting on those words and what God's saying to us today.